The name of the sermon today is Many, Many, M-A-N-Y, Many. In our reading of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we get a rather detailed account of the ministry of Jesus. He teaches a myriad of subjects. Beginning in Matthew 18, he introduces the subject of the offended brother and what to do when your brother offends you. Matthew 18 and verse 5, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." So there's a specific procedure that we're supposed to take. From this passage, we learn the Matthew 18 process, which is exclusively used between two first fruits. Both parties must have the salvation process. It might work with somebody in the world, but it is designed for two first fruits. However, why would Jesus give this lesson and process to first fruits unless he knew there would be times when a first fruit could be offended? So we are subject to being offended. He absolutely knew there would be times when we might be offended by something. And Matthew 18 gives us the procedure for saving our brother and ourselves when offenses take place. There is a greater element at play here, and this is the idea of being offended in the first place. It's one thing to have a procedure, but the other major factor is this idea of being offended in the first place. Matthew 18 is a process instructing us what to do after we have become offended. But it does not necessarily address the spiritual concept of refraining from ever being offended. Are there different levels of being offended? When does the emotion of being offended begin to harm us spiritually? Can the emotion of being offended lead one to sin? Are there dangers of a first fruit being too easily offended? Could this emotion lead one to a situation where they are denied the kingdom? Is that possible? What can we do to totally overcome ever being offended? And while we're on the subject, is offense and being offended going to increase and increase prior to the return of Christ? We will answer all of these questions as I encourage all of us to stop being offended. Stop being offended. Is offense and being offended on the increase in the world and in the church? When was the last time you were offended? What offended you? Were you offended by somebody in the world or somebody in the faith? If you were offended by somebody in the church, did you go to them or did you just express your offense to others and or stew in this negative emotion? Long after Jesus had instructed the disciples in the Matthew 18 process, he gives a class about what it's going to be like in the end time and then those years just prior to his return to this earth. You know the story as recorded in Matthew 24 and 25. Jesus has come to Jerusalem for the last time. He is with the disciples at the temple. Jesus refers to the end time, which prompts a fascinating question from the disciples. You read that question in Matthew 24 and verse 3. Matthew 24 and verse 3. "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" Side note here, if you look at Mark 13:3, it tells us that this question came from just four of the disciples, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Jesus begins by telling the men that there would be wars and rumors of wars, and those followed by famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. Then he says in verse 8 that these are just the beginning of sorrows. Verse 9 says that we will be delivered up to be afflicted and killed, and that we will be hated of all nations. Jesus then makes a very profound statement that goes far beyond what he discussed in Matthew 18. Follow along in your own Bibles as I read Matthew 24 and verse 10. Matthew 24 and verse 10. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Can you see just how profound this is? Matthew 18 is talking about two forward-moving first fruits inspired by the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of Jesus Christ. It is talking about members motivated by love, joy, peace, compassion, and forgiveness, and a desire to take the wrong in these situations of offense. Many times I've said about the Matthew 18 process, try to make it so you don't even have to go to a Matthew 18. Take the wrong. The Matthew 18 first fruit desires peace and harmony in the church and in every spiritual relationship. And by spiritual relationship, I mean all the relationships we have one with the other. Okay. The first fruit described in Matthew 24:10 is not the same first fruit described in Matthew 18. Matthew 24 and verse 10 is describing a process that begins with them being offended and going swiftly to abject, meaning wretched and despicable, hatred, and ultimately murder, physically and spiritually. In contemplating the astronomical differences between Matthew 18 and Matthew 24, first fruits, you can understand this serious encouragement to stop being offended. I take Matthew 24:10 as a serious, deliberate, and determined warning from Jesus Christ to me personally. Matthew 18 is a procedure. Matthew 24:10 is a prophecy and a warning to all first fruits in the end time. And the warning is simple. Do not get offended. Stop being offended. I am abundantly, and speaking for myself, I'm abundantly motivated in all fear and trembling before the Lord to avoid all offenses between now and the return of Christ. I strive to be a Matthew 18 Christian and not the Matthew 24:10 Christian who is clearly in a severe backslide or completely falling away. You are about to see supporting verses and commentary meaning showing how this kind of hatred will keep one from the elements of the salvation process and ultimately the kingdom of God if they don't repent of it. Matthew 24:10 does not sound like a first fruit on the way to the kingdom of God. And do you know that word or what word in Matthew 24:10 puts me into the most severe and profound fear and trembling? The word many. The word many, hence the title of this sermon, Many Shall Be Offended. Is it any wonder now, as Jesus continues to answer this question about the end time and goes into the kingdom parable of the 10 virgins or bridesmaids, that he declares that five, a full half of them, as foolish and who witnessed the door of the kingdom being shut in their faces, Matthew 25 and verse 10. Matthew 24:10 screams out to me, I want to know every mental, emotional, and spiritual truth, device, and procedure that will stop me before entering any thought or feeling or reaction of offense. I do not want Christ returning to this earth and pointing his finger at me. Can you imagine that? Christ returning in the air and somehow you don't turn to a spirit being and he points a finger in your direction and simply utters the phrase, Matthew 24:10. This sermon is not encouraging you to a place where you are not easily offended. I do not want you to be offended, period. let us get immersed in verse 10. If the verse says that there's going to be many that are going to be offended and shall betray one another, then I need to be start thinking about being offended in the first place. Every time that I might get offended, I have to think of this verse. I said, clearly, this is a warning. He's saying that a big part of the congregation is going to be offended, and then they're going to go on to betrayal, and then they're going to go on to hate. Doesn't sound like a person's going to make it in the kingdom. Therefore, if I'm ever offended from this day forward, because whether it is the actual end time or I'm in the last years of my life, which would be my end time, I don't want to be offended. I don't want to even get, you know, walk one step in the direction of this verse. Let's get immersed now in verse 10, reading it again. Then shall many be offended, comma, and shall betray one another, comma, and shall hate one another. That is a process that's going to take place in this end time. And that's what we have to be concerned about. For the phrase, then shall many be offended and shall betray one another, to illustrate this point, one sentence at Atacius, which is an annal of history, will be sufficient, who, speaking of the persecution under Nero, says, at first several were seized, so the Christians were rounded up by Nero, so at first several were seized, who confessed, and then by their discovery a great multitude of others were convicted and executed. And that was from the Adam Clark from the Barnes Notes. It says, see the notes on Matthew 5:29. Many shall stumble, fall, apostatize from the profession of religion, clearly talking to us first fruits. Many who professed to love me will then show that they had no real attachment to me, and in those trying times it will be seen that they knew nothing of genuine Christian love. See 1 John 2:19. The two verses quoted there, Matthew 5:29, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it far from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell, meaning hell fire, meaning second death. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, they were not of us. And if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. For the phrase shall betray one another, those who thus apostatize from professed attachment to me shall betray others who really love me. Can you imagine something like that? Somebody falls from the faith, and this has happened many times. They become enemies of the church, and who do you think they're going to look to betray? You. This they would do to secure their own safety by revealing the names, habitations, or places of concealment of others. From the Barnes Notes, for the same phrase, shall hate one another, not that real Christians would do this, but those who had professed to be such would then show that they are not his true followers and would hate one another. Luke adds that they would be betrayed by parents, brethren, kinfolks, and friends. Luke 21 and verse 16. They would break over the most tender ties to surrender Christians to punishment. So great would be their hatred of Christianity that it would overcome all of the natural endearments of kindred and home. This, in the persecution of the Christians, has often occurred, and nothing shows more fully the deep and deadly hatred of the human heart to the gospel. Compare the notes at Matthew 10 and verse 21. Luke 21:16, and you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren, and kinfolks and friends, and some of you they shall cause to be put to death. These are people that are falling and becoming one of the people described in Matthew 24 and verse 10. Matthew 10:21 says, "And the brother shall deliver up his brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall raise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." So, see, this was Jesus telling, that, you know, laying the groundwork for what he says later in Matthew 24. Continuing in the John Gill on Matthew 24:10, for the phrase, "And then shall many be offended," that is, many who had been hearers of the apostles and professors of the Christian religion, who were highly pleased with it and were strenuous advocates of it, while things were tolerably quiet and easy. But when they saw the apostles, some of them beaten and imprisoned, others put to death, and we've learned about this, haven't we, in our Bible studies, and others forced to fly from place to place in persecutions and afflictions because of Christ and his gospel, likely to befall themselves, would be discouraged hereby and stumble at the stake and fall off from the faith of the gospel and the profession of it. From the John Gill, meaning that the apostates who would fall off from the Christian religion would prove treacherous to true believers and give in their names to the persecutors or inform them where they were, that they might take them or deliver them into their hands themselves. These are false brethren, and the Apostle Paul was in perils among. From the John Gill, not that the true Christians should hate these false brethren any more than betray them, for they are taught to love all men, even their enemies, but these apostates should hate them, in whose communion they before were, and to whom they belonged, and even to the very degree of hatred, as it often is seen, and such who turn their backs on Christ and his gospel, prove the most bitter enemies and most violent persecutors of its preachers and followers. Who do you think they're going to come for first? They're going to come for the ministry. Signs that a person might be easily offended. I found this on the internet. You can go on the internet and probably find all kinds of things like that that are out there that will show you what it is like to be a Christian in the end time. These are the type of people that would be easily offended. Maybe you know somebody like this. Number one, they are complainers. We all complain about something and usually address it immediately. But it can become a problem if one is constantly complaining. Philippians 2:14 says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." See, so all through the Bible, we're getting this message. Don't be offended. Just don't be offended. Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace to the hearers." James 5 and verse 9, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you shall be condemned, and the judge standeth before the door." Why do you think that phrase is on the end of that? The judge stands before the door. He's showing how important this is, how profound Matthew 24 and 10 is. All of the things that he says in Matthew 24 and 25 are quite profound. And you are being judged now. You and I are being judged right now in the salvation process. And that's the idea of the judge standeth at the door. He's watching the brethren. He's looking to see if anybody's going to be easily offended, because he knows this is not going to be good for the church. It's clearly not going to be good for them. Number two, they frequently, there's another type of person that's easily offended, they frequently play the victim card. They can do no wrong and blame their problems on everybody else. They believe their lives would be so much better if other people would just be better. John 5, verses 5 through 7, "And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years, that should tell you something right there. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that it had now been a long time in that case, he saith in him, Will thou be made whole?" Which is to say, do you want to be healed? Now, why do you think Jesus would say that? A kind of stupid question, you would think. Of course, you know, the guy's laying by the pool of healing, and if he could just be get into the pool, he could be healed. You know the story there in John 5. The important man, verse 7, answered him, saying, "I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Here's what one commentator says about this. To the average reader, this seems like the dumbest question in the world. Who would want to stay sick? As a reader, I am answering the question for the man just before he can even speak. Yes, yes, just say yes. So the commentator saying here, as I read John 5:5-7, and Jesus sees this guy with great infirmity that he's had for, you know, 38 years by this pool of healing, and Jesus says, "Do you want to be healed?" Well, Jesus is asking that question because he knows that this guy is the type that is easily offended and doesn't want to, he wants to remain the victim. So he says, as I read this, I'd say, yes, yes, just say yes. He's telling the guy with the infirmity, just say yes. We don't see that, but instead hear victimization telling Jesus a story. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me," John 5:7. Jesus didn't ask that. He just needed a yes or no answer. Victimization doesn't answer that because it would draw a line in the sand of what would be required from that day forward. If he says yes, then he is personally responsible from now on. If he says no, he looks like a fool to everybody. So instead, he gives a list of reasons why he hasn't been able to get into the pool, end quote. Number three, another type of person. They are insecure. All kinds of reasons why somebody might be insecure. It's not hard to tell when somebody is insecure. They are always trying to cut others down to make themselves feel better. They also talk bad about people behind their backs. Insecurity is the root of being too easily offended. Proverbs 16, verse 28, a froward man, meaning willfully contrary, soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. 1 John 4:8, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Another type of person that is going to be offended is the narcissistic. That's NARCISSISTIC, narcissistic. They will ignore you no matter how many facts you throw at them. There's no reasoning with a narcissist. Their beliefs are definite truths to them, and everything else is wrong. 2 Timothy 3:1-7. This know also, that in the last day perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those who are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Wow, God is having to say so many things to describe these types of people. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort they are which creep into houses and lead captive women, silly laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the truth. Fifth kind, they are highly opinionated. Do you know anybody that's highly opinionated? They have like 1,500 opinions, and they're right on every one of them. Can't be proved wrong. Proverbs 18 and verse 2, reading this from the NIV, says, "Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions." As a side to this, since we've talked about the element, personal elements of belief, Can personal elements of belief, PEBs, be a possible snare and give rise to brethren being offended? PEBs, by definition, are strongly held by the first fruit member. They hold them so tight, they might wonder why everybody else in the body of Christ does not have the same PEBs. I have seen more than one who wonders why their PEB is not universally held doctrine. First fruits cannot allow themselves to be offended when they encounter members who have different or even opposing PEBs. It is possible for two people to have a PEB that is absolute opposition and they're both okay with God. I'll give you an example. It says, indeed, they are never to let PEB offense enter in their hearts and minds. They are to ascertain the PEBs of the other members and treat them through their PEBs. So, I'll give you an example here. I've often given the example of the individual who watches the news or documentaries on the Sabbath and who finds out his friends in the church holds a PEB that says no radio or TV should be on during the Sabbath. Nothing wrong with either one of those that I can see. Can't find anything in the Word of God that would preclude either one of those PEBs. What they must do is, the person who watches the news or the documentaries, he finds out that his friend has a PEB where he doesn't turn on the radio or the TV on the entire Sabbath. What they must do is make sure that the radios and TV are off when the other member comes over for Sabbath lunch. So this is why we have something called fellowship. So we can find out what other people's PEBs are. You could ask a simple question as, how do you rejoice in the Sabbath? What do you like to do on the Sabbath? Question, will first fruits be offended? Have first fruits been offended in the past? Well, let's look at Matthew 11:6. Matthew 11 and verse 6, a lot of stuff coming from Matthew. Says, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. What does it mean to be offended in me, meaning Christ? He said, blessed is he who is not offended in me. That's not just about the person or the name Jesus Christ. It's about everything he stands for. And what does he stand for? Everything that's in the Word of God. And what's in the Word of God? Don't be offended. Don't be offended. And so if you are acting contrary to the Word of God, Matthew 11:6 comes into play. It says, blessed is he whoever shall not be offended in me. If we purposely go contrary, and I'm talking about as a matter of course of our life, go contrary to the Word of God, we're offended in Christ because we're not keeping his way. We're not doing it his way. Mark 4 and verse 17. So this is Mark 4:17. It's also in Matthew 13:57. And have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterwards, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And so this, and they have no root in themselves. That means they're not immersed in the Word of God. They don't have strong beliefs. They don't have strong PEBs. They're not being holy. They're not doing all of the admonitions that were given. So they have no root in themselves. And clearly this is a person who therefore is not understanding what Matthew 24:10 is talking about. How easily some people are going to be offended. And so here, when the persecution arises, oh man, you know, they're immediately they're offended. Remember what happened to Paul. Remember when we did this lesson, 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed down to Thessalonica, Christians to Galatia, Titus unto Demelia. And 2 Timothy 4:16, just a few verses down. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it not be laid to their charge. Why would he say that? Why would he say, I pray God that it not be laid to their charge? Because it would keep them out of the kingdom. That's why. It'd keep them out of the kingdom. Will there be betrayal in families? Matthew 10:21, and the brother shall deliver up his brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. You cannot be, if that happens to you, don't be offended. Understand that God has given us the warning that that's going to happen. Matthew 10, verses 35 through 36, few verses down from what I just read. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against the mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Mark 13 and verse 12. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. So we're talking about very serious kind of offending that is going on here. Luke 21, verse 16, and you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. Matthew 18 and verse 7, woe unto the world because of offenses. This one is kind of hard to read sometimes. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. So what he's saying there, for it must needs be that offenses come, means it's prophesied that it's going to come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. And that's going to be the guy that gets offended. So the Matthew 24:10 person was just described there. Woe to this guy. Matthew 18 process begins in Matthew 18:15. That's where it says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. But if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And then it goes into the process. And this is very important in and of itself. Because if you get offended and you don't go to this guy, if the minister says something that kind of turned you off or made you upset or you wondered what he meant by that, and you don't go to him, you're in more trouble than he is. When you are offended by your brother and you don't go to him, you're leaving him in the dark. Especially true if we're talking about a minister. If a minister said something that kind of upset you or rubbed you the wrong way, maybe said something that went against one of your PEBs, you need to tell him. If you don't tell him, then what happens to your being offended? It stays with you. And you might just stew in it. And that's going to affect your spiritual life. You need to go to the brother, being just a brother in the church or the minister, and tell him, because that's how things get resolved immediately. That's how we get rid of the offense. So in what Jesus is telling us is don't be offended. Don't be offended. And just as a backup to that, I told you in Matthew 18, If something happens between two brothers, because I understand that you're human and you might just get offended, let's get rid of it fast. The Matthew 18 process is about getting rid of the trespass, getting rid of being offended, getting rid of that feeling right away. What happens more often than not is the person who gets offended goes tell somebody else. And I've heard cases, even recent cases, where somebody got offended, they didn't go to their brother. They did not go to their brother. They went to somebody else. And guess what that guy did? He got a hold of the person that was offended. And that really hurts those people. Well, why didn't my brother come to me? Why did he tell you? He's in trouble for telling you. What did he say, meaning Jesus, what did Jesus say before that? So Matthew 18 process begins in Matthew 18:15. What did he say before that? And does it relate in any way to the warning of Matthew 24:10? Matthew 18, verses 1 through 9, he's sitting in a town that's famous. We learned this in our Bible study. He's sitting in a town that is famous for making millstones. You know what a millstone is? and is where they put the olives in this circular container, and then they put a millstone that has, which looks like a big giant donut, but weighs hundreds and hundreds of pounds, and they stick a rod through that and tie it to a donkey, and the donkey goes round and round, making that wheel go round and round, crushing the grapes. So he's telling them, as he's sitting in this town, he liked to use living metaphors and props that were right there. At the same time, came the disciples to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whoso," and so there he says, if you don't become like little children, what does that mean? That means a person who lovingly embraces the truth of God and every admonition he has for us, including the one that says, don't be offended. And so here he tells you, I want you to be like that. Who's gonna be in the kingdom of heaven? Well, you need to become, except you become converted and become as little children. Then he's gonna give you an example of just what he's talking about. Okay, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, that's exactly what's going on in Matthew 24:10. It would be better for him that a millstone, many hundreds of pounds, were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, the Sea of Galilee was right next to the town he was in that made these millstones. So they're standing right there looking at millstones, looking at the sea. And you know what they considered the Sea of Galilee? The abyss. That was where you go to die, second death. It was like the hellfire place, and that's how they considered the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus is saying, since they feel that way, he says it's better for him that a millstone be hanged about his neck and he drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. That's that verse we just went through. For it must needs but that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. Wherefore, verse 8, wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. For it is better for thee to enter life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet cast into everlasting fire, meaning hell fire, second death. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it far from thee. He's talking metaphorically here. He's telling you, don't be offended. In other words, if you get this offense, throw it away. And how do you get offended? By what you hear and what you see. So he's saying you got this eye that is offended. You got this ear that is offended. Cut them off. He's telling you to get rid of the offense. He's not actually telling you to cut out your eye, cut off your hand, and these type of things. He's telling you to get rid of the offense. Get rid of it. It says, so if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it far from thee, for it is better to enter into life with one eye, so he's still metaphorically speaking here, rather than having two eyes and cast in hellfire. What is he trying to tell you here? He's trying to tell you that the Matthew 24:10 people are not going into the kingdom of God. Take a close look at verse 7. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs that be that offenses come, but woe unto the man by whom they come. Notice the commentary for woe unto the world because of offenses. That is, offenses will be the cause of woe or of suffering. Offenses here mean things that will produce sin, that will cause us to sin, or temptations to induce others to sin. Let me tell you right now, if a person in the body of Christ becomes offended, they're going to be separated from the Word of God. They're going to be separated from the elements of the salvation process. What happens then? They sin. For the phrase, it must needs be, that is, such is the depravity of man that there will always be some who are attempting to make others sin. Some people of wickedness endeavor to lead Christians astray and rejoicing when they have succeeded in causing them to fall. Such also is the strength of our native corruption and the force of passion that our besetting sins will lead us astray. So we can't have what it's saying there is we can't have this kind of thing happening in the church. We can't have offenses flowing through the church. Because this is going to lead to anger, and then it's going to lead to sin. For the phrase, woe to the man by whom the offenses cometh, he who leads others into sin is awfully guilty. No man can be more guilty. No wickedness can be more deeply seated in the heart than that which attempts to mar the peace, defile the purity, and destroy the souls of others. And yet in all ages there have been multitudes who by persecution, threats, arts, allurements, and persuasion have endeavored to seduce Christians from the faith and to lead them to sin. Now I could bring you admonitions I found on the internet on how to keep from being offended, such as get your focus off self. Examine your own feelings. Look at the other person's background. Shed unfair expectation of others. Why would you want to shed the unfair expectation of others? Here's an unfair expectation you might have. Oh, I'm in the Church of God. Here's this huge congregation. Oh, they're all forward-moving first fruits. There's nobody crept in unawares here. There's nobody backsliding. There's nobody falling away but still attending. Oh, and by the way, who are these people? They're humans. They're humans. They're subject to sin. They might just sin. So you got to get rid of the unfair expectation of others. You have to understand, and Matthew 24:10 is telling you, it's a warning, it's a prophecy, that this is going to happen. So one good way for you to get rid of this idea of being offended and getting rid of feeling offended is to shed unfair expectation of others. Understand that this is going to happen and assume good motives. Somebody might offend you, but you know you might want to think about who they are and what their motives were when they said something or did something. Somebody could say something really nice, well, in their minds, really nice to you, but then you got all offended. So we got a couple of things working here. We don't want to be offended, and we want to give a break to those that might be offending us, and we want to work our way through that. And so if our brother offends us, you know, that's why we want to go to them and find out, well, why did you say that to me? Let's make this all go away, you know. So, now, I could give you lists like this. I just went through that list. What I did is I went out on the internet and I says, hey, how can you go about not being offended? And what I found was list after list after list. And I'm encouraging you to do that. Go ahead and do that. Go out on the internet and put in, how can I keep from being offended? Or what are the best ways to keep from getting offended? And what you're going to find is all kinds of lists. Go ahead and go through those lists. Maybe you can glean from multiple lists and come up with your own list. What I'm going to do here is let the Word of God give us these admonitions. 1 Corinthians 13:5, this is speaking of love. This is the love chapter. Doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. So when your brother offends you, don't be easily provoked. Don't think evil of this guy. Make the offense go away. And make that thought of being offended in your head go away. I'm not going to be offended. Proverbs 11 and verse 12. He that is void of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. A part of that holding his peace is, I'm going to take the wrong. In other words, this guy really offended me, and I know that he offended me, and I know that he's wrong. Well, I'm going to let, look, I'm going to hold with my peace here. I'm going to let that slide, because I don't want to get into anything under the heading of offense, or being offended, or him offending me. I don't want that. I'm going to get rid of offense. I'm not taking one step anywhere towards Matthew 24:10. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. How do we make that verse work? How do we make Colossians 3:13 work? Stop being offended. That's what it's telling you to do there, forbear one another. You think of this whole idea of Matthew 18, or and clearly Matthew 24:10, is at play in this verse? Forbearing one another and forgiving one another? When should I be doing this forgiving? After I've read in the Riot Act on how he offended me? No, forgiving now. If you forgive your brother now, take the wrong, let it go away. There's going to be situations where you're going to have to discuss with a person, clearly. So there's going to be certain offenses which you can make go away forever by having a little discussion with him. That's your Matthew 18 process, and that's why that was invented. But if somebody just says something in passing, you know, and they say, oh, well, I could get offended about it. I'm not gonna go there. And so you have to pick which one applies, Matthew 18 or Colossians. Famous people in history have seen the benefits of not becoming offended. Found these on the internet, famous people saying these things. When you are offended at any man's fault, turn to yourself and study your own failings. Then you will forget your anger. See, because he's offended and he's come to you, you know, look at your own self. I've been there. I've been on both sides of Matthew 18. I've been the offending brother, and I've been the one that is offended. So when my brother, so he's saying here, hey, when somebody comes and offends you, hey, take a look at yourself first. When everybody has offended me, I try not to raise my soul so high. He said, whenever anybody has offended me, I try to raise my soul so high that the offense cannot reach it. That's what we're talking about in this sermon today, aren't we? Stop being offended. And that is you raising your soul above all of this, all of that. An offended heart is the breeding ground of deception. Why would that be? Man, these guys are awful smart that said these things. The offended heart is the breeding ground of deception, because I told you, if we get caught up being offended, we end up getting separated from the elements of the salvation process and the Word of God. And then what happens? Sin and deception. There is no middle ground. You're either going to be in sin or holiness. You're either going to be in offense or you're going to be in forgiving. And if we get caught up, it says the offended heart. What does that mean, offended heart? Does this mean I can never be offended? Nothing could ever offend me? No. You're going to be offended. Bible says you're going to be offended. Matthew 18 says there's going to be times when you're offended. Make it go away. Nip it in the bud. See, when it says here, this guy says, an offended heart. What is that? That the heart that is holding on to the offense. You see, this isn't a person who was offended and then made it go away. He says an offended heart. That means somebody who is stewing in this. It becomes the breeding ground of deception. Because the more I'm hating, see, the person in Matthew 24:10, he goes into, oh yeah, well, I'm going to get him. That's why Matthew 18's went wrong a lot of times. That's why Garner Ted Armstrong said, I've rarely seen a Matthew 18 process done right, because they went in there to betray. They went in there with revenge. They went in there with wanting to kick this guy out of the church and this type of thing. An offended heart. And so when you look at that quote later, the offended heart, that's somebody who's stewing in the juices of being offended. That's the breeding ground of deception. You're going to lose out on the Word of God. Another one here, while conscience is our friend, all is at peace. However, once it is offended, farewell to a tranquil mind. And you can really meditate on this. It says, while conscience is our friend, why does it say that? Because that's where you do your thinking. Our conscience is our friend, and we're thinking about that. It says, all is at peace. So if I'm immersed in the Word of God, what is my mind thinking about? How am I being holy? When I'm tempted, I say, I'm not going to do that. We've talked a lot about nipping sin in the bud, nipping the process of sin, and how does it begin with a temptation? What happens here? It's the same kind, Satan keeps coming up with the same kind of processes. I'll get him offended. That's what I'll do. Because otherwise, that first fruit who I hate, this is Satan speaking, that first fruit I hate, he's immersing himself in the Word of God, which I hate. He's immersing himself in the mind of Christ, which I hate. I hate that guy. And I'm going to do everything to hurt his people. So when the conscience, while conscience is our friend, he who is immersed, or she who is immersed in the Word of God, all is at peace. Why don't you go look up all the scriptures on what puts you at peace? The Word of God, the truth, God forgiving you of your sins, all of these things put you at peace. However, once that heart is offended, once that heart's and that conscious mind where we're doing our thinking is offended, that's all it's going to think about. It's just like when God says, if you cut your foot, or you sprain your ankle, where's your mind? Your mind forgets all other things, and it's on the sickness, the pain, or the hurt, or the accident, or whatever it is that's causing you pain. Farewell to a tranquil mind. An offense is as bad as being poked with a sharp stick. It's as bad as somebody hitting you with a 2x4. So now, continue now in your salvation process. If a first fruit offends you, go to him or her immediately before you utter anything to somebody else. Especially true if we are speaking about your minister. Doing so vaporizes the offense immediately. That's what we want to be in, see? The best way, when I say to you, stop being offended, I'm saying to you, offense is going to come. I'm not telling you that you're never going to be offended. I'm saying that when that offense comes in, pull out your phaser and vaporize it. Vaporize it. And you've seen, we've gone through the steps on how you can vaporize the offense immediately. Just like you do with temptation. Do not strive to be a person who is not easily offended. That's not good enough. I do not want you to be a person who says, well, I'm not easily offended. No, I want more. Jesus Christ wants more. So be a person who is never offended. That means as the offense comes in, I vaporize it. Know that the Lord Jesus Christ will never point a finger in your direction and utter the phrase Matthew 24:10. I don't want that to happen. I do not want Christ appearing in the air and me somehow not turning to a spirit being and him pointing a finger at me and uttering Matthew 24:10. Because that is a verse about people that aren't going to make it into the kingdom of God. We could put other verses in there, couldn't we? But we're talking about being offended. And I do not want Christ returning and pointing a finger at me and saying, Matthew 24:10, you're a Matthew 24:10 person. And I'm telling you that you have the power of God in you. So I say here, know that the Lord Jesus Christ will never point a finger in your direction, because you're going to overcome this. Know that you will never be in the many of that verse. So stop being offended.